If you haven't noticed, the title of my sermon that I want to label is Tracing the Fingerprints of God. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to set a good context for us and then give a quick overview of the book of Esther so we can have some understanding of that, all right? But before we get there, something happened in 1972. It was an amazing movie that came out. Many of you may know this movie. It was a movie that has been very influential within American history. It even grossed $86 million, the highest grossing movie in 1972. It won a Golden Globe for Best Film. It even has been sequels created from this. There's a trilogy from this movie. Many of you may know this movie, many of you may not know this movie, but does anybody just want to take a guess of this movie? One Night with the King, okay. Anybody else? Jaws? Okay. So, you're both wrong. The movie is indeed The Godfather. Now, you may be wondering, why in the world is The Godfather on here? What does The Godfather have to do with the book of Esther? Well, that's a good question, and I'm glad you asked. But the thing about The Godfather and Esther, see, they're similar in a lot of ways. Similar from the standpoint of, one, there are some killings in both of the film and the movie. There's some scandal in both of them as well. But one of the things that I think is very interesting is, just like in the movie The Godfather, it is really centered about the mafia families, right? But it's interesting because in The Godfather, the word mafia is not mentioned at all. Similarly to Esther, how can something be so central, so important, and so obvious that is not even directly mentioned at all? You see, in Esther, God, his name, is not mentioned nowhere in the entire story. That's some of the similarities between The Godfather and Esther. So we have to ask this question of, how can this be that something so important and revolves around this idea of the mafia and the good father and God and Esther, how can they not be mentioned? This has caused some conversations over the years from many different people. The first seven centuries of the church, there was no commentaries written on the book of Esther. Some people even question, should it even be in our list of books that we deem authoritative for life? Martin Luther, one of the Protestant reformers, even said, along with the book of James, that Esther shouldn't be in our Bibles. So again, it causes some tension and some questions of, how could this be? But should we just disregard it altogether just because God's name's not mentioned? Should we just act like it doesn't matter? Or maybe perhaps we should think about it from another perspective or another lens, because maybe the narrator, the author of Esther, did that on purpose. Perhaps this was done intentionally because, just like in the movie The Godfather, there was actually an agreement before the movie was shot that the word mafia would not be mentioned in the movie. So maybe Esther's the same way. Maybe this is on purpose. Why do I say that? Well, because in Deuteronomy 31, we see here that it says, "The Lord said to Moses, 'Behold, you are about to lie down with your fathers. Then his people will rise and whore after foreign gods among them in the land that they are entering, and they will forsake me and break my covenant that I have made with them. Then my anger will be kindled against them in that day, and I will forsake them and hide my face from them. And they will be devoured, and many evils and troubles will come upon them, so that they will say in that day, have not these evils come upon us because our God is not among us? Could it be that it was on purpose? And could it be that the book of Esther is really a fulfillment of what we see here in Deuteronomy 31, that God would indeed hide his face? Could this be a fulfillment because of the people of God not following God's law, following God's rules, and now they are living in exile away from the promised land, far, far away. Nevertheless, there are crazy things that happen in life, in my life and in your life, and we ask questions like, where is God? Or why did God allow this? But the Bible in our experiences sometimes leaves us in suspense. It leaves us in wonder. It leaves us asking questions. And we can say sometimes God allows certain things to happen to fulfill his ultimate purposes in our life. And I want to submit to you this, that even in the midst of craziness and chaos, God is near, even if we cannot locate him. Even if we don't feel like he is there, God indeed is there. So for this sermon today, what I want to do is, again, just set the context, because we have to enter into a different world. We have to enter into a foreign world, a world that we are not familiar with, because in order to understand the book of Esther, we have to understand the historical and geographical context that we are entering into. So we're going to talk about that. Then I'm just going to pull two themes out from this book and give an overview from these themes. There are many different themes and motifs throughout the book. Deliverance is one of them. The idea of reversals is one of them. There are many different themes, but I'm just going to pick two, and then we're going to talk about how God is active, even if we don't directly see it. Again, the thread that really encompasses the whole entire book of Esther. So if you don't understand anything, if you don't remember anything from this sermon, I want you to know that God is active even if we don't directly see it. So, the historical context. This is situated within the Persian Empire. This is one of the most powerful empires of the time, the largest empire at this time. And King Ahasuerus, that's how you pronounce it. It's a lot of syllables, but his Greek name is Xerxes. So you may hear me say Ahasuerus or Xerxes. I'm just going to say Xerxes because it's easier to say, all right? But he was an individual who was very powerful. He reigned for over 21 years. His reign spread from India all the way to Ethiopia. So imagine all the different people groups and the cultures and ethnicities that is in his vicinity, that he is governing over, all right? So the Persian Empire was very powerful. One of the things about Xerxes that he's really, really known for, outside of being very handsome, allegedly, and a ladies' man, he's known for losing a great battle when he tried to invade Greece. A lot of historians note that this was one of the things that started to crumble and cripple the Persian Empire. He depleted some of his wealth. And listen, he had great wealth. He had bread. He had money. He was balling, as they would say. King Xerxes was the guy. And I say he was a ladies' man because legend has it that he tried to have an affair with his brother's wife. So he was a weirdo as well. But he had great, great wealth and great power. Now, understand Esther is what we would call diaspora narrative, which means, diaspora means that the people of God are scattered. They're scattered abroad. They're not in the promised land. They're living in exile. They have been taken from their native land and brought to a land far, far away because of their disobedience, because they were in sin, because they did not follow God. So they are scattered abroad. Other narrative books that include this type of diaspora is books like Ezra and Nehemiah, which is also situated in the Persian Empire also. Even Daniel, but Daniel is in Babylon. Right? So this idea of the people of God being scattered, this brings us to this kingdom, this vast wealth of a kingdom that Xerxes had situated in the Persian Empire. So this is where the context that we're in. So we have to feel and understand and really just kind of taste what Persia was like, right? So journey with me into this idea of being put in Babylon, excuse me, in Persia. So from the narrative, we see that he has a vast kingdom and there's a party that's going on, a huge, huge party. I mean, this party was so vast and so big that they was doing it for like 6 months. Now, I don't know if you've ever partied for 6 months, 180 days, but that's a lot of partying, okay? And then after the party, you have to party some more. So there's another party that happens 7 days. So in our text, there's already two feasts or two parties or two banquets that happens. And we see there's three because in verse 9, Queen Vashti is having one for the women. So again, this man has a lot of wealth, a lot of money. And I want you to see how descriptive his kingdom is. We see in verse 6, there were white cotton curtains and violet hangings fastened with cords of fine linen and purple to silver rods and marble pillars and also couches of gold and silver on a mosaic pavement of porphyry, marble, mother of pearl and precious stone. Drinks were served in golden vessels. Vessels of different kinds, and the royal wine was lavish according to the bounty of the king. That means that the wine was flowing. They were getting very, very, let's just say drunk. Can we say that? I'm sure that that definitely was happening at that time. The idea of this is the author of Esther is trying to give us a picture of what it was like with this great, great party in this great kingdom, in this great palace that they were in. I remember for me, I don't know about you, but growing up, there were paper cups that I had to use when it was time to get something to drink. Sometimes there were actual glasses, right? But when it came holiday season, Thanksgiving, Christmas, Mom used to bring out that fine china. The type of glasses and plates that is only reserved for special occasions, right? This is a special occasion that is happening that we have golden vessels and golden goblets and cups. I wish I could drink out of one. I mean, that seems like it would be really cool. Again, this is the vast kingdom that we see. And it's interesting because if you think about how descriptive that this scenery is, it kind of resembles a little bit the temple and the tabernacle, right? The second book of the Bible in Exodus, chapter 25 through 28, we see that there's a descriptions and there's detail. There's even the same type of colors that we see here that is designed in the temple. So it's just interesting how glorious and majestic and nice that this actual palace is, right? So this is the context that we are giving into, okay? This is the context that, as we're going to journey through, Esther is in. And her uncle Mordecai and all of the different characters. So the first theme that we want to talk about is the theme of of providence. Now, this is a word that some of you may know, you may not know. It's just a word that basically means God is active. God is his plan and his purpose is involved in his creation, okay? That's basically all that it means. In a lot of ways, it's just saying that God is active even when we don't directly see it. Providence is this word that means simply that God is a God who is interactive in his creation. He comes into his creation. He's not a God that created everything and then just stepped away and let the world kind of go on its own. No, he is involved in his creation. One way to kind of unpack this even more is when we speak of God's providence, we mean that God, in some invisible and inscrutable way, governs all creatures, actions, and circumstances through the normal and ordinary course of human life without the intervention of the miraculous. So, God is a deliverer. We would agree that he delivers and rescues people. He can do it in multiple different ways. In Exodus, we see that he does it very, very miraculously. He sends plagues. He has, he splits the Red Sea. Pharaoh's armies are swallowed up in it. This is a miraculous thing that happens as he comes and rescues his people, right? God can also deliver and rescue people behind the scenes, behind the curtains, when people may feel like he's not actually involved at all. We can still see God being a deliverer by the hidden hand of him. This is God's providence, God's plan and interaction with his creation. Another way of saying this is, I was talking with a couple different people from staff actually this week about this actual passage. And one of the ways that, as I was talking to James Wobu about this, he says that you can talk about providence from the standpoint of timely preparation for future events that will happen. Timely preparation for future things that will happen. Let me make it plain. There's a positive aspect of providence that I'm going to explain as an example. To be clear, though, there are some challenges. There's some negative. There's trauma and chaos that people go through, and we still may ask, well, was that God's providence? And trust me, throughout the book of Esther, we're going to talk a little bit about that. But here is a way to paint the picture of what I mean by timely preparation for future events. So, a couple years ago, Roosevelt, we decided that we wanted to do some cool, creative things with our church. One of our things that we want to do is, of course, to engage all people with all of Jesus. And a couple of different ways that we can do that. One, we wanted to be able to have super dope content that we can put on YouTube so you can share with your friends and family, whether they may be followers of Jesus, maybe, or if they're not followers of Jesus. We wanted to be able to have dope quality resources and videos so we can be able to engage all people, all Jesus. So, for those that are new here, because we do have quite a few new people, one of the things that we used to do was this thing called Catechism Tuesday. A catechism is just simply a question and answer way of explaining what the Bible says. So there was a devotional that me and Pastor Ramon did, and we had videos every single Tuesday that we put out answering questions like, who is God or what is baptism? Things like that. And we would put that out on YouTube. And we had time, energy, and financial resources that we actually put into so that we can be able to do that, right? That was one thing that we did. Another thing that we did as well is this thing called the Preaching Collective. And if you're signed up on the e-newsletter, which hopefully you are, you would have got a notification showing that we have a sermon series titled Tracing the Fingerprints of God, and then there's videos that we put out in preparation for the sermon so that it will help us, whoever's preaching, but also the congregation as you are getting prepped and preparing your hearts to hear the preach word of God from whatever passage that we're talking about. Again, you can go to YouTube and type in Roosevelt Community Church and you'll see all the different videos that we have. What does that have to do with providence? Well, here's what it means. Something happened called the global pandemic, 2020. And years before that, we were, by God's grace, prepared. We had the type of cameras that we needed, the resources that we needed to be able to do this. We had no intentions on going on live stream, by the way. For those that are participating on live stream, shout out to you. But we had no intentions on doing that. However, through God's timely preparation, his providence, we were able to have what we have now, the cameras, the lighting, all that type of stuff that is going to help us be able to do what we want to do from a creative standpoint. And not only that, but we were able to help other churches that did not have the resources, did not have the capability, did not have the human resources to be able to do the things that we were able to help them do. That is an example of what I mean by providence, timely preparation for future events. God shapes, God molds, God prepares his people. And sometimes you may not know in the moment why this is happening, but sometimes you can look back and see the fingerprints of God and say, oh, that's what he was doing. I didn't understand it at the moment, but I understand it now. An example of this in the book of Esther is the idea of Esther becoming queen. There are many different occurrences of this idea of timely preparations for future events, providence, but one of them is Esther becoming queen. And over the few weeks, we're going to talk more about all of that and what happened with that, all of that, a lot of craziness. But the point that I want to make is the idea of her actually becoming queen is actually a fingerprint of God. It's a fingerprint of God because she simply was the vehicle, center stage, to be able to save her people. She was able to be used by God in such a way that she would be able to save her people. We see in Esther chapter 4, verse 14. Now, in this context, her uncle Mordecai, he's giving her a pep talk. He's trying to help her see that you need to do something. You are in power. You are a queen. You need to actually do something on behalf of your people. And this is what he says in Esther 4:14. For if you keep silent at this time, relief and deliverance will rise from the Jews from another place. But you and your father's house will perish. And who knows whether you have not come to the kingdom for such a time as this. God is active even when we don't directly see it. I don't think Esther knew at the time as she became queen that she would be a person that would do this. God sometimes put people in certain situations, places them so that he can show off his great power and his great work in that moment. And you may not know in the moment why that is the case. What happened in your life, the trials and tribulations that you have been through, the issues that you may have, the bad hand that you were dealt. Sometimes God puts you through certain things, and you may not know in the moment why that is happening. But in God's mercy and God's grace, he's preparing you for a future event that will come. Many of you may be in a situation like that today. Maybe you are in a crazy situation, a chaotic situation, a situation that you don't want to be in, a situation that you're like, I don't want to be here, God. Where are you? But maybe you're in that situation for such a time as this. The Lord may be preparing you and shaping you and molding you in a way that you can be a blessing to somebody else in the future. God's providence It's weird. It's strange. It's invisible. It's in an inscrutable way. But God is active in his creation, and sometimes he takes us through trials and tribulations. Sometimes he takes us through storms. Sometimes he takes us through difficulty. But in the end, we can look back and see and trace the fingerprint of God in our lives. This is the idea of providence. And Esther, again, one of those is her becoming queen, and we'll see that how she was able to save her people. Spoiler alert. This is one theme from the book of Esther. It will continue to reoccur, so this won't be the last time you hear about this idea of providence. Another theme that I want to talk about is the idea of Purim. Purim. Now, some of you may not know what that is, which is okay. I'm going to explain a little bit to you about it. But just know that the Jewish people had a lot of different festivals. They had a lot of different ways to remember, to reflect, and to celebrate God. A lot of different ways. I wish that actually we could actually recapture some of that, and we can celebrate and remember and have feasts and festivals and all of that type of stuff as well. But in the Old Testament, the Jewish people had many different ways of doing that. I'm not going to explain all of them, but here's a couple of festivals that they would do. One is called the Festival of Booths, which is basically the idea that they would thank God for his generosity. The ways that God has blessed them, the way that God has loved them, the way that God has cared for them and showed his gracious generosity to them, this was one way that they would actually show up and praise God for his generosity, the Festival of Booths. There was great joy and gladness during this time. Another festival that they had was the Festival of Weeks, and it basically was 7 weeks after Passover in which they would celebrate the giving of the law. The law is the first five books of the Bible, the Torah. They would celebrate God's instruction and God's word to them during this festival. Another one was Passover that I mentioned. This was something that they would do and praise God, how he delivered them from slavery and bondage in Egypt. This is something that they would do all the time. But another one was this idea of Purim. Purim was this festival that they would also praise God that he delivered them, and he delivered them through Esther during the Persian time. So, fast forwarding it a little bit, there was an evil villain by the name of Haman. With any good story, any good movie, you got to have a bad person. You got to have an evil person, right? This guy by the name of Haman was that individual, and he was the second in command, and basically, he didn't like Jewish people. He wanted to annihilate all of the Jewish people. He wanted to destroy these people, right? Because of that, he decided to cast lots. Cast lots is this idea of basically like rolling the dice, right? So he wanted to roll the dice to see what day that he was going to eliminate all of the Jewish people. Pur, P-U-R, means lot. And it's interesting because when this happened, Mordecai, he was an individual that was he tore his clothes, he was in anguish, and he wanted to pray to God, and he ended up getting Esther to say, hey, you need to do something. If you keep silent, you need to save God's people. But what's interesting about this is because Purim, it actually, the tables have turned. This is a festival where they actually, because, spoiler alert again, the Jewish people end up defending themselves and killing off their enemies. And this day was established so that they would be able to remember how God delivered them in this period of time. It's the only Jewish holiday that's actually not mandated by the first five books of the law, of the Torah. This was mandated by a guy named Mordecai. So with that said, this festival was this place where they would do a couple different things. One of the things that they would do is they would do a lot of drinking. It's actually interesting. They're okay to kind of get drunk, if you will. They would also dress up. And the reason why they would dress up is because it would show that things are not appear as they are. There's more behind the scenes. There is more than meets the eye. Because again, in the story of Esther, initially, when you think about it, they thought, the Jewish people thought they were going to get annihilated. But again, God is working behind the scenes. God is active even when they don't directly see it. And because of that, God was able to rescue them, and there's more than meets the eye. That was the idea behind that. So just think of a mixture of Halloween and Mardi Gras. That's basically what this time was. Jewish people, they also celebrate this every single year. And what they would do is they would take the scroll of Esther and they would read it out loud. For a seasoned reader, it would take about an hour for them to read. And it's interesting because every time the name Haman is mentioned, there's like a lot of boos and hissing that happens and that goes on, right? Imagine going to a sports game and, you know, let's say the Jets are playing and you want to just boo because they're trash, right? That's what they would do. That's what they would do to Haman. They would boo him every time his name was mentioned. His name is mentioned like 54 times as well. So you can imagine how crazy and loud that it was. But again, it was a festival to remember how God rescued them from their enemies. Oh, yeah, well, you know. So, tracing the fingerprints of God, we can see that God's fingerprint is all over this book, from the idea of providence, from the idea of Purim. And listen, there are more themes that will be talked about throughout our 11 weeks here. But I just want to give you an overview quickly about how this book operates, how God is still present even when we can't locate him. Even though when we may feel like he is not there, God is still there. He's near to the brokenhearted. So, I want you to think about the times in your life. Times that you have been in difficulty. Times that you've been in trials and tribulation. Times that you may have felt like, God, where are you? I need you. And I want you to think and contemplate on all those different times and think, how has the Lord brought me? What are those fingerprints in your life that you can say, man, I didn't know what God was doing at that time, but he brought me through. We all have them. All of us. Nobody is exempt. No matter if you grew up without a father that wasn't there, no matter if you grew up without a mother, no matter if you lost a loved one, no matter if you have financial difficulty, no matter if you are divorced and have relationship issues, we all have a story. But we can look back and see God's fingerprints in the midst of all of that. I know for me, one of the fingerprints that I can say in my life was, first and foremost, the idea that I did not grow up in a Christian household. I didn't grow up with Christian parents and going to church. I didn't hear the gospel until I was 19 years old. And it was interesting because my next door neighbor, who was from Kenya, actually was the person who shared the gospel message with me, the good news of salvation with me. But in my life, I moved around a lot. I moved around a whole lot. I moved around from so many different states because my stepdad was in the military, and because of us always bouncing around a lot, I was accustomed to meeting friends for 1 or 2 months and then moving somewhere else and building new friendships all the time. I didn't live in many different states, different cities. I even lived overseas for a period of time. And as I look back at all of that, all the different times that I moved, and when people tell me that they move a lot, I always chuckle because I'm like, you probably didn't move as much as me. Case in point, I went to four different high schools. In my seventh grade year, I went to five different middle schools alone. So yes, I moved around a lot. But through this moving around, I got to interact and be a part of and meet a bunch of different people from different backgrounds, different cultures, different ethnicities. And when I ended up becoming a follower of Jesus, I ended up first going to a predominantly black church. Then I was there for a little bit. Then I ended up moving and transitioning to a predominantly white church. And then now I look back and I'm a pastor, I'm one of the pastors at a multi-ethnic, diverse congregation. The providence of God, and a weird way I'm able to minister to different types of people just because of how God moved me from different spots, different places, right? The fingerprints of God is all on our lives. That's one example from mine. I have a bunch, by the way. But I want you to think about the times in your life where you can say, God, where are you? Are you there? Are you present with me? Because it doesn't feel like it. And I want to encourage somebody today that he is near to the brokenhearted. Don't believe the lie from the enemy that he is not there, that he's not present with you. Just because you don't feel it doesn't mean it's not so. A fingerprint of God right now also is for anyone who is here today that may not be a follower of Jesus. Maybe that there is a lot of, let's just say, issues in your life, and you say, I'm done with God. I'm deconstructing my faith because of church hurt, because of this pastor, because of pastors who, or leaders that fall morally and you look up to them. Whatever the case is, I want to encourage you and say this. God is in the midst and he is present for those that call upon him. So I want to encourage you to believe, to trust and believe in Jesus. In the difficult times, in the hard times, and as we journey through the book of Esther, you'll see many different fingerprints of God as we trace this over the next couple of weeks. With that said, I want to pray, and then we will enter into our time of response. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for your mercy. We thank you for your love. I pray for anyone who's here that just needs your grace and needs your mercy. They may have been asking for you. They may have been calling on you. They may have been trying to believe and trying to trust in you in many different ways. And they can't see or feel your fingerprint on their life. I pray that you will be able to reveal yourself to them so that they can be able to be reaffirmed and reassured that you are there, that you are in the midst, that you are in the mess with them, that they are not alone, that you will never leave or forsake them, that your kingdom has come, and it has come in their hearts, Lord. I pray for the person, man or woman, that came here with insecurity issues, Lord, and financial trouble. I pray that you can meet them where they're at as well, so we can be able to be in awe and wonder of your glory, of your might, of who you are, because we want to be in relationship ultimately with you for the long haul. So Lord, help us, give us grace, and give us mercy. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.